Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Let us worship our God by standing and singing hymn number 226, Oh, the Deep Unbounded Riches, hymn 226. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You are the one who is all in all, perfect in all things, limitless, unbounded. Help us to adore as we cease to fathom who you are, O God. We praise you, for you are the Creator, the Sustainer, and Redeemer. We praise you, for you alone are God, and your name alone is to be exalted. We pray, O God, that as we have entered into your presence with singing and into your courts with praise, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would convince us of our sin in light of your holiness, that you would show to us Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that we, with unfettered hearts and purified souls, might offer to you acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Be with us, O God. Rend the heavens and come down, that we may kneel before you, our gracious God and King. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Take our bulletins in hand, and you will find on the left-hand side God's law to be read here. We read God's law because it reads us. We need to be reminded of our standing before God as sinners as we enter into His presence. And so as we read God's law together, reflect, how have I broken these laws? That we may better approach Him in confession as we are humbled before Him. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Here are also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You may be seated. Let us go before our God, confessing our sins together. God in heaven, how holy you are, pure, spotless, undefiled. You are good, and what you do is good. Lord, in the radiance of your goodness, in the radiance of your holiness and perfection, we are quickly reminded that we are not good, and what we do is not good. That we have broken your law. We have transgressed your commandments. That we have done those things that you've commanded us not to do. And we have left undone the things that you've told us to do. We've done this in thoughts, our minds, our hearts, the secrets of the inner conversation of our lives wrought with sin. Our words have cut others. We have uttered curses against those who we should be blessing. And Lord, our actions betray us as well. We have walked in the way of sinners. Our behaviors have displayed that we have a problem, and that problem is sin. Lord, you do not look upon iniquity lightly. So we pray, O God, that you would help us to see our sin, but even more so, that you would help us to see the one who can take away our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot come to you by ourselves, by works of our hands, by humble and contrite hearts, unless we come to you wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Lord, wrap us in him. Grant us the Holy Spirit. Grant us faith to believe all your promises as they are fulfilled in Christ. Help us to cling to the one in whom there is the forgiveness of our sins and the perfect, spotless righteousness through his obedience that is freely received by faith. Grant us, O God, salvation through Jesus Christ, that we may live holy before you. Grant us this faith. It is your work. We pray, O God, that we would believe. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, if you have come confessing your sins here today, if you have come acknowledging your trespasses, your secret sins, all that you have done, if you have come acknowledging those things and cling to Christ, the only hope in life and in death, and friends, this assurance of pardon is for you. From Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Friends, this text from Isaiah reminds us this, that we stand before God. If we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe in him, if we rest and trust in him alone for salvation, then we don't come naked before God's throne. We come wrapped in Christ's robes of righteousness, freely given, all of grace received by faith alone. Christian, that's where you stand. You stand even today before the God of heaven, perfect in His sight only because of what Christ has done. Give thanks to God. Let us respond together by standing and singing hymn 457, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Hymn 457. Please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, and we will read the first 12 verses. We read through the Bible because Paul tells Timothy to pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word, not simply to the preaching. But it's envisioned that in a public worship service, in the context of the church, there would be the reading of Scripture. We believe that God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped and complete, lacking in nothing. We believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that sanctification is by the truth. Jesus says God's Word is truth. We even say that we are born again, made alive by the Spirit of God, by the living and abiding Word of God. That is why we read God's Word together. And here we read in Exodus 9, verses 1 through 12, the fifth and sixth plague that is bestowed upon the people of Egypt by the hand of Moses. And again, we see the constant refrain that we have seen for the past four plagues, that God does a mighty work, pours out judgment upon Egypt, and yet Pharaoh's heart remains hardened. Let us remember this as we ourselves see things in this world. Read in Scripture concerning the mighty acts of God. May God be gracious to soften our heart, that we may turn unto Him. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field. The donkeys, the horses, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust all over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out into sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to him, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Let us go to our God this morning in prayer. O God in heaven, we come asking, pleading, that our hearts would be softened, that we would not harden our hearts, and that you would be at work to be regenerating and renewing us day by day. That, Lord, we would see your providences, we would see your mighty works and acts in the Scriptures, and that your Spirit would be at work to draw us into yourself. Lord, help us not be like Pharaoh. And apart from your grace, we indeed would be like Pharaoh. Cold-hearted, hardened, immune to your warnings, because that's who we are as sinners. But you, O Lord, in your kind, sovereign mercy, you have chosen to change the hearts of men. Change our hearts. Lord, we pray this for our children who have not yet professed faith in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would remove their heart of stone, that they may have a heart of flesh, that your Spirit would perform that cosmic heart surgery that is so necessary to stand before you. Lord, faith will not arise from an unchanged heart. So we pray, O God, for your work in our midst, in the hearts of our children, in the hearts of all of us. Lord, if we have convinced ourselves of our own safety and security, and yet if we have found it outside of Christ, may your warning fall upon us that we may flee to him while he still may be found. Lord, we pray that you indeed would pour out your Spirit, not just upon our congregation, but upon our community, upon our state, upon our nation. Lord, we do not simply pray for the turning of the tide or the slowing down of moral degradation in our nation. We pray for a work of your Spirit. We pray for hearts changed, that you would make your people be loud and bold concerning the truth of the gospel, and that, Lord, you would use them for the furtherance of your kingdom here in this nation, in this state, in our community. Lord, we pray for the other churches in our area that clearly and distinctly proclaim Christ. Bless them, O God. Be with them, even as you are with us. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for its leaders. We pray for our president. We pray for his conversion. Lord, bring him to yourself. We pray that in converting him, you would give him a sense of righteousness and justice, not according to the world's standards, but according to your standards. Lord, we pray for our governor. We thank you, Lord, that he is our brother in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would be kind to work in and through him, to display your glory in his sphere of influence. Lord, we pray for our local government as well. Be kind to them. Be gracious. And as all of our governing authorities are thinking through, okay, what is next with COVID-19? We pray that you give them wisdom. Give them a mind set on truth in all things. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, those whom we support, and there are so many, Lord. Be with them, Lord. Grant them your spirit. Strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that they would bear much fruit in your midst, and that you would work mighty works where they are serving. Lord, we pray for those in our midst who are hurting, who are suffering, whether it be from sickness, whether it be recovering from surgeries, whether they be hurting in their soul, experiencing what so many have called the dark night of the soul. Lord, be near to them. Bring them comfort. Alleviate their suffering in this life, if it be your will, but Lord, bring their soul joy in Christ, no matter the circumstances, no matter the troubles, no matter the travails. Be gracious, O God, to those in our midst, suffering, hurting. And may we all, O God, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, in the midst of this fallen and finite world, help us to ever look to Christ. Help us ever to look to where he is in heaven, where our inheritance lies, where moth and rust will not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. May we hide our treasure with him, that it may be secure and enjoyed for all eternity in the life to come. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 121a, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us stand together as we sing Psalm 121a. Remain standing for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Let us pray before we consider God's word together. O God, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful, unsearchable, marvelous things from this, your holy word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Amen. You may be seated. This is yet again one of those sermons on one single verse. We've had several of those through 1 John, but as we turn to 1 John 4:19, I can't help but see how this text drips with comfort and assurance for us all. How it's chock full and jam-packed full of a truth that perhaps we dwell upon, but perhaps we don't dwell upon enough. John has taken us through many aspects of the love of God. We've seen that He is love, that is part of His very, very being and nature to be love and to extend love. That He manifests His love most clearly and fully in sending His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We see that love is evident in the Christian life, and we'll keep talking about that because that's a constant theme that we see in 1 John. But we see in 1 John 4:19 how the love of God and our love tie together. We see the order of it, that we love because God first loved us. God's love is first. It's primary. And then our love follows, right? And then we also see a causative relationship, that we love because He first loved us. That God's love initiates our love, the love, the true love, the genuine love that we have for God and for others. God's love is first and primary. And God's love initiates all true love in the Christian heart. Now you may say, okay, well, how can we get a full sermon out of 1 John 4:19? Friends, we could have a whole series on 1 John 4:19. But we're going to limit ourselves to one sermon. So, how will we break this down? Well, I want to see how God first loved us. How has God first loved us? And I want to explore this in three ways, under three headings. First, I want to see that God first loved us by His electing love. God first loved us in election. Secondly, I want to see that God first loved us by His sacrificial love. The sacrificial love. And thirdly, we will see that God first loved us by His regenerating love. And all along the way, we will see how this love that God shows us in election, in sacrifice, and in regeneration, how this should stir our hearts to love both God and our neighbor. So first, God first loved us by His electing love. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. John, as it were, seems to put a timestamp on love. Our love comes after God's love. But we need to ask this question. When did God's love for us begin? When did God first love us? The text is very clear that God's love is not a reaction to our love, that we approached God, we loved Him, we believed Him, and what He did is He responded in saving love. Now we know from this text and other texts that God's love is eternal. It's an eternal, everlasting love. A love unbounded by time, a love that stretches from everlasting to everlasting. We're reminded of places like Jeremiah 31, verse 3, where God, speaking to His covenant people, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. An eternal love. A love with no beginning. A love with no end. That's a truth that my puny little creaturely mind cannot fathom. Because my understanding of eternity is bound to the rubric of time. That I, when I think of eternity, I think, okay, well, it was a really, really long time ago. And it will stretch to a really, really long time in the future. And that there's this line, this timeline, as it were. And it has, you know, you remember your math classes when you had the line that had a little arrow on the end. And that signified, okay, it keeps going on forever and ever. Well, that's how we think of eternity. Time on a continuum with a line with arrows on the ends, pointing that, okay, it never ends. In our minds, eternity has a past, eternity has a present, and eternity has a future. But for God, who loves eternally the whole timeline of history, your history, my history, the whole history of His creation, which He is at work to orchestrate and to work according to His good pleasure, it all of that, past, present, future, is now for Him. I don't know what that means. C.S. Lewis helps us to some degree or another when he says that our experience of time is like a book. You know, you open up a book, ordinarily, you open up a book and you flip from one page to the next. You go to the first page, second page, all the way to the end of the book. You have a linear progression in which you're going through the book. But for God, it's different. His perception, His knowledge, His experience of time is not through linear progression, but it's an eternal present. It is as if all of the pages of the book are printed out, set before Him, and He comprehends them just like that. There's no process. He simply knows. He knows the whole storyline. He knows your whole storyline and my whole storyline perfectly, in an instant, without time, without growth, without change, without learning. He sees each one of His children holistically, perfectly, the whole of their timeline, all together. He sees you and your troubled past. He sees you and your struggle right now. He sees your future, which may seem uncertain to you. He sees it all. His love, as we see this, His love for His people does not change. It is an eternal love. A love that has no beginning and no end. It is not contingent upon you or your prior love. His love does not depend upon your uncertain future or your rocky past. His eternal love is ever-present love with no beginning, with no end. The Princeton theologian Gerhardus Voss oftentimes cannot be read very easily. In seminary, I would use him to cure my insomnia. But Voss oftentimes hits the nail right on the head. And when he talks about Jeremiah 31:3, when it says that God has loved His covenant people with an everlasting love, this is what Voss says. He says, the best proof that God will never cease to love us lies in that He never began. Now that's odd. God's love will not cease because it never began. It always has been. It always will be. It is this eternal love that is an electing love, a choosing love, a love that sets sinners apart as objects of salvation. His eternal electing love marks them as His children and the benefactors of His grace. This eternal, unshakable, unchangeable, unthwartable love is placed upon sinners like you and me in eternity. Ephesians 1 is very, very clear about this. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. If you know anything about the first chapter of Ephesians, you know that a large chunk of it, verses 3 through 14, is all one sentence. It's Paul just throwing out praise, continuous praise, for the salvation that God has wrought. And so we see in places like Ephesians 1, verse 4, that He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Notice, friends, what Paul says here. He says that God chose His people before the foundation of the world, outside of time, to be holy and blameless. His electing love works to bring the effect of holiness and blamelessness. Notice, it's not our holiness and blamelessness that woos God into loving us, because then John would have to revise what he said in 1 John 4:19, right? He would have to say, God loves us because we first loved Him. But that's not what it says, is it? No, for Ephesians 1, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons. He chose us in Him. He elected us in Him before the foundations of the world. God's love to us is not a reaction. His love for His children, His saints, those who are in Christ, is not a reaction to any action on their part. God does not love us based upon our love for Him. He did not place His electing love upon us because of anything good in us. He does not save us on the basis of any act of love that we would commit in the future, or any act of faith that we would commit in the future. He, before the foundation of the world, elected. He chose. And He did so in love. He chose to lavish upon His people saving grace. Chose to love them. And this choosing love, this electing love, is an unending, unbreakable chain upon which we can build all of our hope. The best proof that He will never cease to love us lies in that He never began. As we look at the electing love of God, we have to say, if He's done this from before the foundation of the world, if He has done this in all eternity, then He truly has loved us first. Because of this, we ought to love. We love because He first loved us. Friends, I want you to see in this, and Christians, this is for you. If you are a Christian here today, if you are a benefactor of God's saving love through faith in Jesus Christ, then you can find comfort in God's eternal, electing love. We love because He first loved us. Friends, that's what you perhaps need to hear today, isn't it? It's here that you can find rest for your weary soul. That when God sees you, He sees all of you, past, present, and future. And yet, if you have by faith come to Christ, if you have been made born again by the Spirit of God, if there is fruit in your life, if you are constantly turning unto Christ as your only hope, then you can know that you are loved. Love with an everlasting love. Love that will never change. Love that stretches into eternity past and to eternity future. A love that cannot be bound by time or circumstances. It's not a love you have earned. It's a love that is completely and entirely prior to your love for God. It has its origin and its roots in the unchangeable and unthwartable will of God. May the electing love of God be a cushion for your weary and worrisome head. May it be a clear fountain to draw from for refreshment and joy When all around is seemingly decaying, when your circumstances are rising up against you, and you seem to be facing trouble after trouble after trial, know this. God's electing love never fails. A love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. May that be your prayer. But not only can we find assurance in God's electing love, but we can find in God's electing love a source of our love. Remember what our text says. We love because He first loved us. What a great motivation to devote your whole self to God. That as He has looked upon you as sinful and as unholy and as unworthy as you are, that He has nonetheless chosen to love you and to save you for His own purposes. Christian, what a great motivation. That a holy God has looked upon me as sinful and unholy as I am and has reached out with the hand of love to save me. And that love stretches back all the way to eternity. Friends, should this not make our heart enlarge? Should this not make us want to love Him and to serve Him more? See, the degree to which we know, not simply intellectually, but know in our souls and our hearts, the love of God, the eternal, electing love of God, the more we know this, the degree to which we know this, the degree to which our hearts are enlarged. Christian, you have been loved with an everlasting love. Don't be idle. Don't let that make you sit back and recline in your spiritual lazy boy and flip through the channels as you go through this life. No. May it press you forward to love God with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your heart, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your brothers and sisters in Christ who have received the same everlasting love. Oh, friends, if your God has loved them, should you not also love them? When strife, when anger, when disagreement comes your way between a brother and a sister in Christ, remember this, that God has loved them and He has loved you. Should you not love them as well? Should you not seek reconciliation? If God has so reconciled Himself to you through Christ, have you not the impetus to reconcile to those who have sinned against you? And as you look upon your neighbor, who perhaps is an unbeliever, who may not, as far as you know, be a benefactor of God's electing love, and yet he bears the image of the God who loved you, should you not love your neighbor as yourself? Use this truth, the truth of God's electing love, to develop your own love. Because we know that we love because He first loved us. So God first loved us by His electing love. But secondly, we see that God also first loved us by His sacrificial love. His sacrificial love. We love because He first loved us. This can be true not only of God's electing love, but of His sending of His Son. Of His sending of His Son to save His people. We know in 1 John 4:10 that the supreme display of love is found in God sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The God who has loved His people with an everlasting love is the God who sends His Son to redeem them, to save them from their sins. You see, God's love and election is not a mere feeling. It's not a mere emotion. It's not a mere passion. But God's love is an acting love. It's displayed in action. And the cross of Christ is the clearest display of that action. It's no mere and bare decree. God's love comes to us in the person and work of His Son. God the Father elected His people. He determined to save them from their sin and the eternal punishment that sin deserves. But how would He save them? How would He bring these sinners whom He has chosen? How would He bring them to Himself? How will He uphold justice and righteousness in light of their guilt? He would send His Son. His only begotten Son. He would send His Son to take on a human nature. Pure, holy, spotless, undefiled. With all of humanity's common infirmities and limitations, He would come to live a perfect life, personal, in perpetual obedience. A life that Adam failed to keep when he fell. And the life that we ourselves cannot keep. And His Son would live perfectly according to God's law, fulfilling every jot and tittle, every bit. And He would go to the hill of Golgotha as a spotless lamb to be sacrificed upon the altar of the cross, suspended between heaven and earth upon the cross to bear heaven's curse for earth's guilt. The Son, sent by the Father, willingly came to bear our iniquities, to bear our infirmities, and to bear all of our punishment, that the electing love of the Father would have its saving end. How deep the Father's love. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great is the love of God in Christ. God in sending His only Son and Christ agreeing to go as a willing participant, unbound and uncompelled, except by the love He has for His Father and a love He has for His people. He came to bear the wrath of Almighty God for sinners, sinners devoid of love, loveless sinners, hateful sinners. Friends, it was not our love that provoked God into coming. Because when God looks and He sees us outside of Christ, what He sees is scoffers, mockers, haters of Him. We are told in Romans 5:8 that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were sinful, while we were hating God, while we were rebels against Him, while we were still sinners, unloving, unworthy of God, that Christ died for us. We love, friends, because He first loved us. Behold the cross. Behold the God of love behind the cross. Behold the Son of God who is love also upon the cross. Friends, there is no greater emblem of love. Hearts, candies, roses, all these things are nothing in comparison. Nothing in comparison to the love of God shown in the cross of Christ. No higher love can be known than that displayed in Christ. To be able to say with a heart of faith that He loved me and gave Himself for me. No other love will save than that sacrificial love of Christ. Without it, you stand condemned. But with it, you have the love of God through the sacrifice of the Son. And it's to be held as the most precious gem and purest of pearls. So in beholding the cross of Christ, beloved, in beholding the crucified Savior, in gazing upon His beauty by faith, and being drawn unto Him, kneeling before the crucified Savior, how can you not love May God grant us a clearer image of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Behold what love is, that Christ died for me. May you see the bleeding sacrifice of God's eternal electing love. And may God expand your heart that you may love him and love others. God first loved us by his electing love. God first loved us by his sacrificial love. But we see, thirdly and finally, that God first loved us by his regenerating love. Again, verse 19, that we love because he first loved us. You know, it's amazing that in God's election and in God sending his son to be the sacrifice for our sins, these are all things completely and utterly outside of us. Outside of us. And do not depend upon us at all. And God could perform all of these things, his choosing and his sacrifice through Christ. But unless he comes and inhabits the soul, unless he comes to change your heart and my heart, that love will be unrequited. We will not respond to it. We will not be able to, by faith, cling on to Christ and receive the love of God, the saving riches of his mercy. God's electing love and his sacrificial love come home to us and produce love in us when we are born again. You see what regeneration is. We talk about regenerating love. It means to be born again. It means to have your heart completely change. Ezekiel 36 puts it this way, that God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. He does this by his Spirit. John speaks of it throughout both his gospel and his letters as being born again. And if we are to love our God, if we are to love Christ, if we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, that love is only there because of God's regenerating grace. Only because God has made us born again. We read this in 1 John 4:7. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It is God's regenerating love, his making his people born again, that is where the rubber meets the road. That's when all of God's plan of election and all of his work in redemption through the blood of Christ, when it comes and it is applied to us as we are made alive to see Christ, to behold him and to grasp hold of him by faith. God's regenerating love is his wooing of us. His effectual calling. It's a call. It's a summons to come and to believe in Christ that we may be saved. It's a lover's call to the loveless. But it's a sovereign, irresistible drawing of sinners unto himself. God's love to us is an unrequited love until the sound of his saving voice is heard with spirit-renewed ears. We have loveless, stone-cold hearts until our loving God changes our nature by his regenerating Spirit. Do you hear that call today? Maybe for the first time today, maybe you heard of Christ and in hearing Christ, maybe you've heard sermons before, but maybe today it's piercing you. Could it be that God is wooing you to himself, friend? Press forward into Christ. Could it be that God is changing your heart? Turn to Christ. Don't hesitate. Give yourself wholly, body and soul, to God. For you will find eternal, unchangeable love in him. You will find sure satisfaction for your sin in His sacrificial love. May God, in His grace, change our hearts. May He grant us saving faith by His regenerating Spirit. And may we trace back the lines of His grace and love, that even if we have been born again, even if we have trusted in Christ, that we will be able to say, along with John, that we love because He first loved us. By His electing love, by His sacrificial love in Christ, and by His regenerating and renewing love by His Holy Spirit. As we pray together. O God of heaven, change us, Lord. Renew our souls. Draw us unto Christ. Help us to see and savor Christ. Open our mouths that we may feast upon Him. For Lord, apart from You drawing us, we will never come. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in our love for one another and for You, as the cisterns of our souls are dug out by realizing Your love for us. Grant us, O God, all these things to Your glory and for our everlasting benefit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn 425. How sweet and awesome is the place. Hymn 425. Let us stand as we sing together. Before we conclude our service, one is that I once again forgot the offering. Bobby's waving me down. And so on your way out, there's a plate in the back. If you'll please drop your offering there if you have one to give. Also, after the service, I will say, give it about 10 minutes. We will have a congregational meeting. It's there listed in our announcements today. And so if you're a member, please stay so that we can talk to you about the work of the church and make some decisions going forward. Receive now the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.
Praise God from whom